Ken?
Yep, sounds like it is. You know, I have to say, Josh, I really appreciate you. I really appreciate your heart. I guess let's give Josh a round of applause this morning. It's so fun to listen to people pray because you get to hear their heart and what their relationship with God looks like. And I'm always encouraged by hearing Josh pray. Anyways, my name's Steve Haverly. I've had the privilege of being one of the elders here for the last few years. And I got the privilege as well of reading our passage this morning, which is out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steve. Steve's the man, if you didn't know. Steve's an ER doc, as well as teaching Sunday school downstairs. If you ever wonder what a good way to connect here at the church is, being a part of his Sunday school at 9 and our spiritual formation classes that take place during that time, but also during the 11 o'clock hour, and the, or I guess 10:45 hour, as well as through gospel community, it's a great place to get plugged in. I think you guys are going to the Powell Gospel Community too, if I'm not mistaken. So good opportunities for everybody there. So thank you, Steve, for reading. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning. I'm excited this morning to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you are wondering where that is, or if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the red one that's in the seat back in front of you. It's on page 992 there. We're going to work a little bit through this passage, but also we're going to talk primarily about godliness. A couple things, though, before we get started doing that, I want to make you aware of. This past week, I had the sort of privilege to spend the week in Denver. And in Denver, if you didn't know, I was there for some meetings concerning this thing called the Rocky Mountain Church Network. If you didn't know, our church is a part of this thing called the Rocky Mountain Church Network, which is a network of churches. There are a part of Venture Church Network, which used to be the Conservative Baptist Association. Following me? It's very confusing. It's not a denomination, but it is. But it's not, but it is. Anyway, with that said, I'm for some reason a part of that board for our region that we have. And the goal of the board is really to figure out how that denomination, that network of churches, can help encourage pastors, equip pastors, and then also help churches either move forward from kind of a unhealthy place to a healthy place, or help churches like ours figure out what it means to multiply. And so that could mean church plants, that could mean sending pastors out, equipping people, sending them out, so on and so forth. So if you think about it this week, just pray for the Rocky Mountain Church Network, John Kraft in particular, who preached here in November for us. He's actually the president of the Rocky Mountain Church Network, or the director of it, I guess is the best way to put that. Pray for them, because honestly, he's got a tough job. Because as you can hear, a network is very loosely connected, so it's essentially like herding cats. So, may the Lord be with him. But be praying for them. But also, if you'll notice, you have it in your bulletin, there's a mission spot, and the mission spot today is Nick Brothers and Tracy Brothers. They're in the back. Just be praying for them. You should get to know them a little bit. They were the founders of Crossbar X, the camp that's down south here. Get to know them a little bit, hear the story about how that came to be and the ministry that God is doing through them and through the camp still. Over how many years now, Nick? 43 years. Older than me. So that's a long time. Honestly, most things die much more quickly. But if you get to read those verses, you get to have a better understanding of it. So what we're going to do first is I'm going to ask you a question. Here's the question. What is the picture for you that you have in your mind of what godliness is? What's that picture for you? It's an interesting question because I think if you're a believer in Christ, at your core, what you long for is to somebody to be like, hey, that person's godly, right? Isn't that one of your, like, isn't that really one of your greatest desires? Because in that moment, what you can hear is this, well done, good and faithful servant. The gospel is at work in you. It's the greatest thing we can hear. But at the same time, I would submit to you that I think we get our definition of godliness not from the Bible, but from the world around us. I know for me, when I think about what godliness is, I kind of have this picture of an old man, just me, because I'm a man, can be an old man or an old woman, that I know that's been in church for like 70 years. They virtually act perfectly. They when they have quiet times, which is the worst word for spending time with Jesus, by the way, they almost levitate about. Because they are so, they have just so influenced by the Word of God, and the Spirit has just overtaken them that they're floating above the earth. They have prayer closets where they pray for like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day. Every time you talk to them, you feel like you are just in the presence of the Lord. And while some of these things might be true of godly people, I think we have created a little bit, and I have created a little bit of a caricature of what that means, of what godliness actually is. In fact, I think, too, that our culture would give us a version of what godliness is. It'll display a picture of that, and I think sometimes that they could use just this word called spiritual, like a spiritual person is a godly person. And spiritual is just like this word that has been kind of co-opted. It's kind of been stolen and utilized for people's own devices, and it almost really, in a worldly sense, doesn't really even mean anything. In fact, this is what one of the websites that I read said about what spiritual means. From my perspective, being spiritual means having a genuine passion for seeking out the truth of all things. It means placing yourself on a sacred path of self-discovery and living your life with a curious, grateful heart that seeks to love and purity in all beings. To be spiritual means holding a strong connection to yourself, to the earth, and all of its inhabitants. It's a daily practice of being kind to yourself and to others. It is grateful for what you have. It is the doing the best that you can. It is being service to the world. This is a definition of what spirituality means, but if you actually listen to it, you're like, what does that even mean, right? What does that even mean? At the same time, I would say, when we say godliness, we actually have just an idea of what that means. We don't have clarity on what a definition of what it means to be godly is either. Because even in me, like some of the other things that I want to point out too, is that like godliness is not perfection, but we think it is. Right? When you think godly, I think perfection. Like, you basically don't sin. You're just carried along by the Spirit. And when I say carried along, you essentially float above the ground, just doing everything God tells you to do. You never sin. I think often that godliness is emotionalism. Like when I look around and people like have their hands raised, they're like jumping around, I'm like, gosh, that's really godly. Maybe. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm not saying it is. Right? Again, we've created a picture in our mind of what godliness is without actually turning to the scriptures necessarily to find out what that is. Because then too, like godliness is not a checkbox. Like, if you do these things, then you're a godly person. Like that doesn't make you godly. Godliness is not just being nice. Because again, I think too, that's one of the things that we could think about. If I want to be godly, if you're just nice, man, you must be super holy. And the answer to all those things is maybe. That might be a part of it. But in reality, there is both so much more that is ultimately found in a foundational reality of who God is in Christ. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about four different things concerning godliness that I think this passage here in Timothy shows to us. And we're going to start first with this one. We're going to start first with the message of what godliness is. When you read 1 Timothy, we all have to recognize that this letter right here written by Paul to Timothy is written to a pastor who's instructing churches. And so in what we have to understand is that when he is speaking to Timothy, he's not actually speaking to all of us or even to the church here. He's speaking to Timothy particularly, if you, which is singular, put these things before the brothers. He's going, all right, Timothy, this is your job. This is your purpose. He has directed Timothy to do something, to be in pastoral leadership. And so what is that thing going to be? What is the message of godliness that Paul is going to give to Timothy? And what would make him a good servant? And the message that he is meant to give is this: the supremacy of Jesus in all things for his people who are in his care. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? It's this. It's Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up by glory. And Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. The first thing about godliness is the message, and the message is Jesus. Okay? This is the essence of what it means to be godly. Jesus is the essence of that. He is supreme. There is no distortion of adding to the truth or taking away from the gospel or creating a new or a false gospel that adds that does anything to the message of godliness. We have to cast those things away because Jesus within himself is enough, because he is good. As we read earlier, as we read last week, that God himself has created everything good. As Christians, we get to accept from God's hand all of the good gifts that he offers, all of them, and we are free. And our faithfulness in the future will be seen by Christ as a good servant, like Timothy, if we hold fast to the reality that Jesus is the message and he is the person of godliness, not just your effort, not another message, not something from the outside, but him himself and nothing more. And so for us, even here as a church, this is how we will be judged by God. We will be judged by God if we put the gospel in front of you, if we put Jesus in front of you. Because honestly, if we are doing something different or if we are putting other things in front of you, we are giving you not the gospel, but us or the world. That is unfaithful, and we will be severely judged for those things. And so here are a few ways that we want to make sure that we put the message of godliness, Jesus, in front of you. One of the things is what we're doing right now, the gathering of the saints. In the gathering of the saints, we do this thing called liturgy. How many of you know what liturgy is? Right? It's just the schedule, the organization of how we do our services. And you either have a good liturgy or you have a bad liturgy. Generally, Baptists have a bad liturgy. What do I mean by that? Hey, come in and consume your songs and your sermon and leave. Right? But what's meant to be declared through the practice of the liturgy is the gospel from beginning to end. And so when we walk in here and Josh does his call to worship, what is he doing? He's inviting us into the presence of God to separate our minds from what's going on outside of us on our way here and our frustrations with our kids or our friends or the trials and tribulations of life and go, no, I am now in the midst of the people of God to worship the God who has loved me to the uttermost. May my focus be here. Then we sing songs not about ourselves, that could be almost love songs to our boyfriends or our girlfriends, but they are love songs and in the knowledge of who God is and His love for us, to remind us constantly of the gospel, to remind us constantly of the message of godliness, who is Jesus. Then we hopefully hear a sermon that's not about us, but about Jesus. Then we take communion, and this is why we take communion every week. Because we constantly forget our need for the body and blood of Christ. Over and over and over again. And did you know that the application of the sermon every week can be the Lord's Supper? Every week. Because your solution to your brokenness is not found in your strength to carry it out, but what you experience in the body and the blood of Christ, who has forgiven you. Now He sends His Spirit in you to empower you to walk out the reality of being free in the gospel, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you get to walk in the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the beauty of the Lord's Supper every week. And we're even, like this week, we're starting our new version of the Lord's Supper, and there's multiple reasons for that. One of them is because, honestly, when you do something physical and you come forward to take of the elements, and when I say that, just grab them and go back to your seats, there is a response in that. Because what you have an opportunity to do in that moment is think about what you just heard of the grace and the glory and the goodness of God. Come forward, take the elements, go back to your seat, dwell upon if there's any just indwelling sin that you need to confess, turn it over to the Lord, and then we get to take the Lord's Supper and be reminded of the forgiveness that we have. And so like when we go, man, I wish we wouldn't do it every week because we just get tired of like, we're just going to forget how good it is. No, you only forget it if you let it. If your heart is not ready to take of the Lord's Supper, that is your problem. Your heart must be prepared to take of this beautiful ordinance, this beautiful picture of the gospel that is tangible to each of us day in and day out. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper every day. Then we sing a few more songs, again, to remind us of God's goodness and His glory and His grace. And then we leave here with a benediction to once again be reminded of God's love for us and to send us out into the mission that He has given us, empowered by the Holy Spirit for the growth of His kingdom and honestly for your communion with Him through the week. May God go with you. May His strength be your strength. And may you go into this dead and dying world as a light on a hill. The liturgy is pretty important. It does a lot for us, even though we don't recognize it. It forms us. It shapes us. It helps us. It points us. And we do other things at this church, like we do things like spiritual formation and gospel communities and Sunday schools. And in Sunday schools and spiritual formation, there's a recognition is that more likely than not, you are not transformed overnight. How many of you became a perfect person overnight? No one. But what happens when you are developed in knowing how to read the Word of God, when you are immersed in the things of God, when you are telling the truths of Jesus to one another in the everyday things of life, what happens? You're shaped by the gospel. God begins to grow you, and He continues to make you godly because of what He has done for Christ. We want to provide these opportunities for you to experience the gospel week after week, day after day. Because we do not want to just be driven by something to bring you in and send you out. We don't want to just bring you in to give you a good show or have you entertained by the sermon, which most of us never are. Or we don't want to just have tradition for tradition's sake. And what's funny is actually somebody said this. Every once in a while, something good pops up on Instagram. And it was this like young kid, and he goes talking about tradition. Tradition is the peer pressure of dead guys. That's what I did. And what I say by that, I love tradition. But is it useful for us to declare the gospel to one another? That's the question. Or is it just a thing? Like we got brown carpet. If we got red carpet, would somebody complain? Probably. But that's the point, right? That's the point. There's nothing godly in those things. The whole point of godliness is to be pointed and point ourselves in His direction. So the message of godliness that we're talking about leads to just that, the works of godliness within us. In 1 Timothy and 4 Timothy here in verse 7, it says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths." What does that mean? Godless myths are, "Do not be known for a focus on urban legends, conspiracy theories, theological speculation that does not point anyone to Jesus, endless and pointless issue-oriented discussion, silly myths, old wives' tales, things that aren't true, that are merely speculation, and trying to make those things the main thing." By the way, we're professionals at all of this, are we not? Over and over again. Because we honestly, I think we get tired of the gospel, and so we have to like, let's think about something else to take our minds off of. I don't know what it is, but we have to add color to the beauty of the gospel. Yikes. So we dive into these things that Paul's talking about, godless myths, silly myths, endless genealogies, like they said in chapter 1. Those things are not the work of the gospel, but what Paul is telling Timothy to do is have nothing to do with those things because they are no value and they take you away from the message of the one who has saved our souls, the creator of the universe. Have nothing to do with them, which is a part of what it means to be godly. And so what does it look like for us now to be godly? And I'm going to just follow what our mission statement is because guess what? It's the easiest. What does it look like to be godly? What does godliness look like in our lives? Number one, love God. Right? But here's where I'm going to start. I'm going to start somewhere different. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Meditate on His law. Find your exceeding joy in Him. Be satisfied in Him. Be content in Him. The first thing we have to realize when we want to love God and what it looks like to be godly is to enjoy God, to have great affection for Him. So like Brother Lawrence in his book, and I forgot the title of it again. I don't know what's wrong with me. He said this about his thoughts of God when things had wandered off, that he would go back to what he had known and what he would remember, and he described them like this, that they were so charming and delicious that I am ashamed to even mention them. The first work of godliness is just to enjoy God, to be overwhelmed by His grace and His glory and His kindness to you, to enjoy Him for all that He is and all that He has been and all that He will be. I mean, some of us need to remember and enjoy the fact that He is sovereign over all things and nothing can thwart Him, and He is victorious. He will win the victory and nothing can stop Him. Some of us need to remember that He's near to the brokenhearted. That you know that sin that you can't let go of, He has forgiven you and He has freed you from those things. He's the one that can heal and redeem and reconcile. And when we have this kind of delight in God and we are motivated not just by duty but by delight, our entire lives will be transformed. Those things turn into the works of godliness where, like Romans 12:1 would say, because of our delight, we will be able and we will want to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, not to get something from God, but to get God himself. He then says things like in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Put off your old self, which belongs to the old manner of living and that is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things above. Put to death the old self and put on the new self. Walk in obedience. As Jesus would say, if you love me, obey my commands. And even in this moment, some of you are like, I don't know how to do that. That's the problem. You can't do that apart from the work of the one who the message is about. Jesus, he is the one that transforms you and empowers you to walk in these ways. And so it's not about have to, but it's I get to walk with God. I get to walk in godliness for the good of my soul because the presence of Jesus is all I could ever long for, all I could ever hope for, and he will bring me the comfort, the joy, the hope that I look to in every other place but there. So delight him in him and love him and then have your life conform to him and you will get more of him than you ever longed for. And then the next thing is when we love him and delight him, then we will love other people. And Micah would say that he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness and to walk humbly. If you love God, you will do these things because you delight in him and you want to obey the one you love, right? If we love anything, we will always obey it and we will find life in it because we are pleasing the one or the thing that we love. And he's saying even here, love people, do justice, be kind, walk humbly before your God, and it's there that you're going to find the most joy that you can have. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Ephesians 4, speak the truth in love so that each of us growing into him who is the head, who is Christ, that might all come to reality. Pray for those who persecute you. Godliness walks in these ways. And they are not produced by self-effort, but by grace-driven effort through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And it doesn't just stop there, but it ends with making disciples. Because when we have something in our hearts that we just can't get over, we have to tell everyone about it. How many of you are just the best evangelists for the things that you love? Right? I am. Like, you know, I've got some things which is the best way to go. So I love fly fishing, and some of you know this. And, you know, I will tell you everything about fly fishing because I love it so much. I am an evangelist for fly fishing. In fact, God was not a bait fisherman. He was a fly fisherman. Not really, but maybe. But the point is, like, we talk about the things we love, we declare it, and we want to see other people kind of inhabit that same kingdom, don't we not? Godliness looks like declaring the goodness of the kingdom of God to the people around us. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. God, in Acts, he is sending his people to the ends of the earth to declare his glory, his grace, the goodness of his son, the incarnation that then turned into life for us all. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, not for your burden, but for your freedom. Godliness walks in these ways. It declares these things. It displays these things to a dead and dying world because ultimately godliness is the result of who we are. It's not just what we do. And so how does this godliness come about within us? Number 3, we train for godliness. Timothy himself, he kind of transcended these things, and he said, train yourself for godliness in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained, which is a passive present word. Being trained, you are being trained by something or someone, and for Timothy, he was trained in the words of faith, the good doctrine that you have followed. The words of faith are words concerning the truth of Christ, who we believe on, which it said in Timothy a few chapters ago. And the good doctrine is teaching based upon the reality of the truths of God found in His Word, the implications of the gospel. It was this training and this teaching that Timothy was given to declare to this congregation of Ephesus to see them conform to the image of his son. And this training was not just something he fell into. But training is something in which you put work, do you not? Training is not easy, but it is hard. We never fall into godliness. And so how do we do the works of godliness? We exercise. We train. So I'm going to just like walk through some of the things that it looks like to do training. And if you've ever decided that I'm going to do some sort of athletic endeavor, I mean, I guess you could say it for any number of things. It takes practice, it takes time, it takes a purpose, it takes giftedness, it takes repetition, it takes all of these things. And I know when I was in college, it was our first year in Division I baseball as a college, and I was a freshman though, and so like most freshmen, I wanted to have fun. And so what did that mean? I would go have fun until 2 or 3 in the morning. But because I was a Division I athlete too, that means a workout regimen began at 5 a.m. How does that go? Not well. But the point was that you're going to begin working out at 5 a.m. to make you into a baseball hitting machine, right? And that's going to take practice, it's going to take effort. And so honestly, the coach would say, I don't care what you do with your time unless you're here doing your thing. Even if you fall asleep in front of 80 people at your Old Testament survey class. Yes, I did. Fell out of my chair. But all of these things are a part of even what training means. You give up comfort for the results that you're trying to achieve. And so even with that, training does not look too dissimilarly in the faith. The first thing that we need to recognize when it comes to training is that before you can do anything or know what you're going to do, you must have the condition for godliness. To be trained in godliness, you have to have the condition of godliness. And I'm sure you're like, what does that even mean? Like, to play baseball, you have to be on the baseball team. Amen? Right. So you have to have the condition that is required to actually achieve what you are training for. So here's the thing. You can't be godly apart from Christ. It's impossible. Because only Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and only Him is godliness found. The rest of it is spiritual, demonic, like the demons are spiritual, right? And so if, though, you are in Christ, you have the condition for godliness. So look, here's the deal. If you are like, man, I'm struggling with sin, I can't break it, congratulations, you are still godly because Christ is in you. Fight it. If you are in Christ in any way, you have the condition of godliness. Praise the Lord. In your deepest, darkest moment, if you are in Christ, you have the condition for godliness, and you are godly on some level. Praise the Lord. Man, and if that's just where you need to sit there. Rejoice that God in Christ has made you godly. The second thing and a few of the other things that we need to go if we're going to train for godliness, we have to have a purpose or a goal. And I'm going to ask a very deceiving question, and it's kind of a trick question. Here it is. To have a purpose or a goal, you have to have something you're aiming for. And so for us, as believers in Christ, the question is, who do you intend to be? Did you catch it? It's a very American individualistic question. The question is not, who do you intend to be? It's, who does God want you to be? Who has He made you to be? and godliness looks like living into that reality day in and day out. And so your purpose or goal is to honestly be transformed to the likeness of Christ. And some of us are like, ugh, that's not tangible enough. Oh, it is. Are you a sinner? You need Christ in those moments, and he's going to break away the darkness. He's going to push back the darkness within you. Praise be to God. Man, what a goal to have. What a hope to have that he is at work in those things. The next thing you have to have, after you have a condition and a purpose, you have to be gifted. Like, for instance, no matter how hard I tried, I could not go play in the NBA playoffs tomorrow. Because I don't shoot threes good enough. but right? Like, you have to have the giftedness to actually be a part of the game that you're playing. What is the giftedness that you need to be godly? The Holy Spirit of God. That's it. That's all the power you need. You don't have to be perfect like this person. You don't have to be gifted like this person. You don't have to have money like this person. You don't have to be have this personality. All you need is this, the Spirit of God. That is all the giftedness that you need to be godly. And not only that, but this Holy Spirit within you is going to empower you to walk in his ways because you delight in him. You want to be conformed to his image because you know that it's there that you're going to find what you long for. You're going to find peace and life and hope. And the Spirit's going to empower you that direction. He's going to motivate you. He's going to bring to mind just the things within you that don't conform to Christ. And he is going to not guilt you, but he's going to convict you to now walk in a new way, to shape your mind and your life to walking in Christ's ways and find life there. Then another thing you have to have in training is a desire. Like, you know, you have to desire to want to do anything, right? Even if it's nothing, like even if you're going to go home today and you're going to play 3 hours of video games, there's a reason why you do that is because there's a desire. It could be avoidance of something or for something else, right? There is a desire that is motivating you, and a desire is what motivates you for godliness, and the motivation that we have and that we need is the grace that we've been given, the transformation that we're experiencing, and the glory that is to come when we experience life in him. So just like an athlete, and just like Paul is telling Peter, you have to be motivated, and you have to have the desire to pursue godliness, not just this, just this nebulous, I want to be godly. We don't fall into godliness. We pursue it and we fight for it with the power of God within us. And then we do a couple more things and then I'll move on. You also have to, within this training for godliness, you have to do the basics. I know for me, like when I was young, it's like, all right, I know how to read my Bible, become a new Christian. I know how to read the Bible. Now I'm going to move on to the bigger and wiser and deeper thinkers of theology. Because that's what it means to be super godly and super wise and really holy. So everyone will look at you and go, ooh, that person's so smart. Because that's what godliness means. No. Godliness means is a usefulness of the basics in life, knowing that that is where we find God himself. What is that? Word. The Word of God. Communion with God in prayer. It's community. Like, think about it like this. And this is part of my problem in life and why I get hurt all the time. I don't understand how old I am, and that sounds funny to some of you. But I still think I'm like 22, and when I'm going to go to the weight room, I'm going to just put 225 on and start doing squats for warm-up. That doesn't go well anymore, let me tell you, because I've forgotten kind of the elementary principles of who I am now actually physically, but also to understand just the basics of what it means to be trained. To come back to just the foundational things, to remember how to do practices correctly so I don't hurt myself. But it's in the correct practices in our walk with Jesus that brings out the beauty of the gospel. And it's there that we don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep, but we want to be a mile wide and a mile deep. And only when we dive into the reality of the basics that we have and understand who God is and what He has done in this world, that He makes all things good, that His Son has come and put on flesh and dwelt among us, that He's defeated the demonic power, Satan, sin, and death, that He is over and under and in all things, and that it is by Him that all things are held together. When I come back to those basics, we remember, because the basics are what we need. It's in the basics, and when we go deeper, that we find God most grand. And then we use these basics with repetition. We have to work at it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Like, how many of you, and I know some of you could, would be able to, like, just without any practice, you've been like laying on the couch for like 6 months, and you just pop up tomorrow and go run a half marathon? I know there's like one or two of you in here that's like, I could do that, fool. You're the exception to the rule. Thank you very much. But no one can. Training for godliness is a repetition of the basics to achieve the goal that is before you. And so here's something I don't think we think about when it comes to repetition. You fighting sin requires repetition. Why? Because you are good at repeating your sin. You are a professional sinner. You have trained yourself, in a sense, to sin over and over again. Go, I'm going to go my way, not God's way this time. Good luck. I'm going to, you know what? I found comfort here over and over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't know how to go anywhere else, so I'm going to go back there. Habits. We call them habits. We call them addictions. This is where I know to go. And that habit has to be broken. It has to be replaced with the repetition of the beautiful forms of putting off and putting on the goodness of God, continuing to look at Jesus and what He calls us to, rather than the things where we think we're going to get it. We have to have our desires and our hopes and our dreams replaced with thought patterns and motivations and attitudes of God, not of the world that is around us, that promises us life, gives us a taste of life, but eventually will fail us. We're here, we're going to find what we long for and what we need. Godliness requires this training, these pieces of exercises that go along to remind us who God is so we can walk in godly ways. And all of these things lead to something, and they lead to what this passage will say would even be a future reward, which honestly, we train for a future reward, don't we? Like, if you're going to run a half marathon, you practice running your half marathon to get to the day where you can run a half marathon and you get a medal for running a long way that you paid to go run for, right? Which doesn't make sense to me, but it's neither here nor there. All that to say, like, you got your reward. Your training paid off. 1 Timothy 4:8. For while the body, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, but also the life to come. What Paul's not saying is that physical conditioning is bad, but if it's to the neglect of godliness, of training for godliness, that we have completely missed the entire point. Godliness only comes through the rigors of training, and then the reward that is to come because of the training is far beyond our imaginations, whatever we could ask or imagine. And so if physical training is worth it to achieve our medals or win our trophies, how much more is a life dignified and enabled by God? Because when we don't drift towards holiness, but training is hard, and the Bible would call it a pursuit of Him, but in the end, we will find our souls satisfied in Him. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-right or self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Godliness is in the now, and it's in the life to come, where henceforth is laid up for us the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to all of us on that day, not only to us, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the reward for commitment to the message, the training of the gospel, and the works of the gospel. And now, what we'll see is that the works and the training of the gospel ultimately is a result of our position and motivation, the thing that we always and constantly need to be reminded of. 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 10, it says, "For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, but also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and is deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on what? The living God, who is the what? Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Training for godliness is worthy of full acceptance. If you notice, like, that little phrase right there has been used three times. It was used in verse 15, and then 1:15, and then also chapter 3, verse 1. Why? Because we toil and strive to this end for God himself who makes us godly. For God himself who makes us godly. He is the one who ultimately creates in us a godly character, a godly life, to walk out the works of righteousness, the works of godliness. And it is by the grace of God that we are what we are. It is nothing that we have achieved, but is everything that he has done in us. And it is his grace towards us that was not in vain. On the contrary, because of his grace, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. And so for Paul, he is even saying, training is to continually work to bring something to completion or fruition. And in this case, it's to live out the reality of what has been achieved for us in Christ by the grace of God, something we have never deserved, but he freely gave to us to see us transformed, to see us in his presence, to see us enjoy him now and forevermore. And then we get to walk in such a way as a result of us that his divine power has now granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so may that be us. May we not just try and walk in godly ways. May we just try to not be godly, but may we be God-word. May we look to him. May our hope be set on the living God, not on legends or ideologies or traditions or different heritages, not on the shifting sands of culture that change every 2 seconds, not on gods who are dead, but the one who is with us, who is living and active, who is the Savior of all people, whose kindness extends to all people, who brings rain to the just and the unjust and offers himself by his grace that we might repent and come near to him and be transformed by his great love, where he offers us his opportunity, he offers us his son, he offers us eternal life and freedom in him. So what is godliness? It's Enoch. Like, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. He walked with God and he was not. Can you just imagine? Dink. Right? I'm sure it was more than dink, but maybe not. It's the disciples. The people around them knew that they had been with Jesus. It's Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Godliness is our lives centered in and delighting in God by exercise and discipline. It's walking with God. It's delighting in God. It's being devoted for God. Thomas Watson says, "The godliness is the curious embroidery and workmanship of the Holy Ghost. A soul furnished with godliness is demasked with beauty and enameled with purity. This is the clothing of wrought gold, which makes the King of heaven fall in love with us." Mark, here it is. Major Ian Thomas, he says, "True godliness leaves the world convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that the only explanation for you," that means you and I, is Jesus Christ, to whose eternally unchanging and altogether adequate I am, your heart has learned to say with unshattered faith, Thou art. Thou art. And so where do you find yourself today, I think is the question where we'll leave us. Where do you find yourself? Do you just need the message of godliness? We all do, by the way. Do you just need the motivation, the foundation of godliness? We all do, by the way, because when we do, then those like works of godliness and the practices of godliness, guess what happens? You're motivated and you're encouraged to see them all take place. It's a crazy thing. But I know all of us have these places in our lives where it's just like, man, I got to work here. I need to work here. And look, there are places for all of us that those things exist. Do you know that's why the pastoral letters exist? Do you know that's why like all the epistles of Paul exist? Like so often how we read the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, we read them like this. Oh man, God, why do you just keep telling me how I'm not good enough? Right? How many of you like read it like that? Like it's a law. What the epistles are trying to do is to give God's vision for what the world and what you and I could be like, what we could experience of God and life together. And he goes, hey, this is where you're walking. Walk this way. You're going to get more of me. You're going to get more of the gospel. You're going to get more of what you long for and what you do. Walk this way. Go that way. And so godliness is trusting that Christ is true, that what he has accomplished on the cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension, through the giving of his Holy Spirit, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is now at work in each one of you. For to this end we toil and strive, to see him create in us and make us into godly people, not so we can go, hey, look how good we are, but to go, look how good God is. He is the one that satisfies my soul above all things. And when he does that, we want to pursue him and love him and engage him and move toward him and declare and walk in his ways and show the world that this is the true and the living kingdom, the living God full of grace and glory for us. May we walk these ways this week. May we experience God these ways this week. And may we be satisfied in him this week. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your grace and your glory to us in Christ. We pray that you would be with us, that you would help us to remember the message and the foundation of godliness. May we not just replace it with things to do, but may we see you for who you are. And God, may that be the motivating factor. May that be the power. May that be the hope in all that we live and do and say. Thank you, God, that you are with us right now, that you have made us godly. And God, with that truth and that reality, may your Spirit encourage us to walk in your ways and experience who you are this week. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so like we said last week, we're going to start doing communion a little bit different. So if I could have Brian, Alan, yes, no, maybe. Gerst, you're up. We're doing some different stuff this week. And so we're going to have one elder here, and we're going to have one elder here. The reason why, there's a few reasons why we're doing this. The first one is we're going to practice communion every week because we always need to continuously remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of what he has done for us on the cross. And the beauty of what this moment is and what this moment does... Somebody can go out and out there and then up there. What this moment gets to do is we get to respond, not by just sitting in our chairs, but honestly engaging together as the body of Christ, even by standing and coming forward, taking of the elements and then going back to our seats. We get to have conversations. We get to hear from the elders if they remember. Again, we're still working on this. This is the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. Or just say, this is, you know, just something. But we get to be reminded of that every day. And it's exactly what we need every moment of every day is to remember these things. And if you are somebody who's just like, this is unsanitary, I understand. Just stay at your seat. Take the Lord's Supper there. Or if you need a gluten-free option, that one is there too. One thing I do need to make you aware of is you only must grab one cup because there are two cups. Maybe. See? The bread is on the bottom and the juice is on the top. And I will take this one myself. But when you come up, just grab one double cup and take it back to your seats. And then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together that way. Is everyone following? Kind of, maybe. So I'm going to pray, and then Josh is going to begin strumming, and because you have to have background music. What would we do with silence? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to remember that your body was broken, your blood was shed for us. May we take this moment, the time to stand up, come to the front, grab the elements, sit down, or even just while we sit at our seats, may we just be able to dwell upon how in Christ we have been made godly, and that he continues to make us more godly, to sanctify us in your name. And so, God, may we rejoice in that reality. May we repent of our sins, and then, God, may we leave here rejoicing in the freedom that we have through your broken body and your shed blood for us. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please stand and come forward. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus had dinner with his friends, with his disciples. And it was on that night he said this, that this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to remember. God, may we leave here with a recognition of the freedom we have because of what Jesus has done for us. Spirit, we pray that you would empower us this week to walk in the freedom of that, in obedience to your name, knowing that it's in you that we have life and comfort and hope and peace that we search for and that we long for and that we hope for every day. And so, God, may we remember this meal, as tiny as it might be, and may it be something that propels us onward this week for the glory of your name. We love you, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.